Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We're currently going through the book of Genesis with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Genesis chapter 38, ending in chapter 39, verse 12. In today's text, we will see a messed up story of sexual lust and perversion. But on the flip side, we will also see a man that had everything against him and yet chose to stand for the Lord in a fallen and dark world. More on that now. Here's Pastor Dave.
What did I tell you in the very beginning? All the ites are what? Pagans. These people that are a part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ were pagans. This is incredible here as we look at this. Tamar, let's give a little background real brief before we move on. She posed as a prostitute to get pregnant by her father-in-law. You thought your story was messed up? You thought you came from a crazy background? She posed as a prostitute. Let me tell you again in case you fell asleep a few minutes ago. So that her father-in-law would have sex with her and get her pregnant. Rahab, perhaps the most wretched of them all in worldly standards. She's even mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Rahab, she was a harlot till she married Solomon after the Israelites captured Jericho. She was a full-blown whore. Ruth, I don't know about Ruth. Her story's kind of strange. She persuaded Boaz by questionable scheming, as far as I'm concerned, this is just my opinion, of spending the night with him at his feet while he slept intoxicated on the threshing floor. I don't know if I would want my daughters doing that. Bathsheba, she became King David's wife after committing adultery with him, after her husband was murdered by David. Now, why am I bringing these things up? What am I doing right now? I don't know. You tell me. No, the beauty of it all, that despite these women's ugly past, each of them became a believer, even if their husbands didn't. Case in point, Tamar, two of them were killed. The third one, Sheila, never took her to be his wife. Her children came from her father-in-law. And yet they became believers in the Lord, and God honored them in placing them in the genealogical order or line of the Messiah. Please listen to me, and I'm going to apply this to you right now, tonight, in a second. The Corinthian church, listen, when we get there in a few years, you'll see for yourself. The whole theme of the Corinthian church, or the letters, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, is Christian conduct. If you want to summarize it in two words, it's Christian conduct. If you want to study an immortal people, in fact, this Sunday, come with us as we journey to Corinth with Paul. He goes to the most wicked, depraved city of all. Totally immortal people, totally wicked people. People were sleeping with their parents, having sex. People were dying at the communion table because they were coming so unworthy. I mean, you want to read of a soap opera, read the book of Corinthians. Immortal people. And yet Paul said to them in his second letter, I want to present you before God as a chaste virgin. As wretched and as immortal as you are, I want to, my desire, my goal, my plan, my purpose is to present you as a chaste virgin. Or a modern translation would be, is I want to present you as a pure virgin. I want to present you as spotless. And as I was studying this and as I was thinking of these things, I immediately thought of one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is me paraphrasing, right? Old things are gone. All things, you are a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, Paul said, all things have become new. I'm here to encourage you tonight. Those of you who have a messed up background, those of you who your life seems just as crazy as these ladies that we're studying tonight, and you think there's no hope, God can never use me, God wants nothing to do with me, I'm wretched. I've been a prostitute before. I've been a whore with the things of these world. I've known the truth and I've walked away from it. What could God do with somebody like me? What could God do with someone like me? And then you're encouraged as you come to church tonight and you read of these women, not even Jews, and they're the only ladies to make the list of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Out of all the people to ever walk planet Earth that he could have chosen to bring his son into the world through, these were four of the people. Are you not blown away by this fascinating truth? Are you not encouraged by this gracious God that we serve? And honestly, that's the only way that you can describe the situation is grace. Griffin Thomas said this before we move on. Only divine grace could have done or could do to take up these sorry elements of human life and use them for its own blessed purpose. There's nothing more marvelous than the power and possibilities of grace. He says grace forgives, grace uplifts, grace transmutes, grace transforms, and then uses it for its own glory. And that's what it is all about tonight, Christian. If you are standing in Christ, you are a new creation. You are a new creature. As far as God sees you, you are a spiritual virgin. If you're here tonight and you are struggling and you think, I have brought my body into so much sin, I have participated in so much sin, I am so wretched, I have nothing that I can give to God, God would say to you, oh yes, you can. Give me yourself. Don't believe the lies of the enemy any longer. Don't let him have victory in your mind any longer. Don't let him condemn you any longer. Jesus forgives you. Jesus washes you with his blood that you have plead. He cleanses you and he makes you as white as snow. And because of the work of his cross, you are usable. You are able to be a part of his glorious work. You can't explain it. You can't describe it. It is grace. Amen? Our unmerited favor. And so we see this demonstrated tonight. As we go back to Genesis, we see the woman that God uses to bring forth the next person to pass down the line in the genealogy list to bring us to Jesus Christ. Man made huge mistakes. Man made huge errors. And God said, don't worry, I knew it before the foundation of the world. I'm going to override these things. I'm going to bring it together. I'm going to make beauty from ashes. And so we have this chapter here, and that's it. We go back to the life of Joseph now in chapter 39. In fact, the remainder of the book essentially is devoted to Joseph. God hangs him before us. There's great application, great lessons for us to learn. One more thing I want to give to you guys, because it's kind of neat here, that you might want to do on your own if you're this type of a learner, this type of a student. This is a Chuck Missler thing, and I am by no means a Chuck Missler, but I came across it, and I thought this was sweet, so I want to throw it at you guys, and if you want to do it, go ahead, but I didn't. In chapter 38, according to Chuck Missler, every 49 letters and in chronological order are these names: Boaz, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, and David, the messianic line. Again, in this chapter, in chapter 38, before we close it, move on to chapter 39. I know some of you are scratching your heads like, what? That's what I always do when I hear him speak. But he said, encrypted in chapter 38, every 49 letters and in chronological order are these names: Boaz, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, and then David, the messianic line. Pretty incredible, and I wouldn't doubt it because it's the inspired word of God, and I don't even think we scratch the surface of all the golden nuggets that are hidden in this. One day we'll see them all, though, and I can't wait for that glorious day when King Jesus is behind the pulpit and I'm sitting with you in the pews, listening to the word of God be taught the way it should be taught. Amen? You better not amen that one. No, I'm just kidding. So chapter 30, we move on. We close the book here to Judah. We close the book. We see this contrast of characters. We see how he handled women. We see how he dealt with women. Now we come to Joseph, and we are going to move ever so slowly through this chapter. It tells us, remember, we left him at the end of chapter 37, being sold to the Midianites as a slave. And he goes through this terribly humbling, humiliating situation where he would probably most likely, the way that they did it back then, stand before a crowd of bidders, naked, for them to inspect. At the time that he came to Egypt, where we are tonight in chapter 39, most say that he's somewhere around 17 to 18 years old. And so he's at an age where you're embarrassed. He's at an age where it's not funny anymore when mom brings out certain pictures on your birthday. You're at that age where you're certainly concerned about your reputation. And he comes to the place where really we don't have the scriptures telling us this, but we know from history that the way that they sold somebody into slavery is they would inspect them, just like you've seen on movies. They would literally strip you down because they wanted to see how physically strong you were, how physically healthy you were, because you were going to be their workhorse. They wanted to see how dependable you would be based on your physique. They would open your mouth. They would look at your teeth. They would inspect your jaw. They would check you all out. They would really humiliate you. And that's where we find Joseph. He was brought down to Egypt, verse 1 of chapter 39. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now, what's going to impress me about Joseph is that Joseph wasn't impressed. You see, what's going to impress me about Joseph as he comes into Egypt is that Joseph wasn't impressed. Remember, he comes to this land. Really, it was just the hot spot of the world at this time. This was, you know, a superpower of the time. This was the place of pyramids. This was the place of the Nile River. And because of the Nile River, so much economic prosperity, many rich people. There was the place of carvings. This was the place of power. And as he comes to this place, as impressive as it was, he wasn't impressed. Egypt representing the world. And yet this man recognized that he was in the world, not of the world. A lot like Paul as we journeyed with him to Athens this past Sunday. I mean, men's marvelous works all around him. Marble and gold and statues and temples and all sorts of creations by man. And not once do we find him wowed or wooed by that surrounding. And the same type of thing in Joseph. He's brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar buys him from the Ishmaelites. Forgive me, I said Midianites before. The Ishmaelites purchased him, sold him to Potiphar. And it says in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master, verse 3, saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph, verse 4, he found grace, and that he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put it into his hand. And so, as we're reading these verses, no doubt there are some lapsing of years here of building of trust. By the time Potiphar's wife, which we'll get to in a minute, seduces him, he had to have been around the age of 21, 22 years old. And so a few years have passed. He's serving faithfully in Potiphar's house. And what's blowing me away as we move through this chapter is that not once do we have a recording. And the Bible's honest. The Holy Spirit's honest. Look what we just read of Judah, part of the messianic line. God doesn't hold back any punches. He tells the truth about his people. Not once do we find Joseph murmuring and complaining. Why, Lord, are you allowing this to happen to me? Is this what I get for being faithful to you? Is this what I get for becoming a Christian? Is this what I get for standing up for righteousness and truth and just telling my brothers and telling my dad those visions that you gave to me? Just witnessing to my family like the pastor said. Is this the treatment I get back from you, Lord? It hasn't been days anymore. It hasn't been weeks anymore. It hasn't been months anymore. It's been years. When are you going to turn my circumstances around, Lord? Remember, he went from being the favorite son of Jacob to being a slave in Egypt. He went very low, and not once do we find on this decline that he was on, once do we find him lifting his hands up in the air to God, questioning him, pointing at him, and challenging him in his life circumstances. To me, that is fascinating. To me, the very fact that he's just going with the flow and working as diligently and as faithfully as he possibly could to this pagan man is a great testimony to you and I that godliness with contentment is great gain. And no matter where I find myself, like Paul said, with or without, I need to be godly and I need to learn to be content. I need to glorify him, even if I'm miserable, even if I hate my situation, even if the Lord strips me from my home, from my familiar surroundings, from my friend, from my family, from the things that I'm used to, from my comfort zones. Even if he does these things, I have to ask, Lord, breed in me, Lord, make me a man who will not murmur and complain and question you and challenging you, but will recognize that I am the clay and you are the potter, and whatever it is that you're doing in my life, I'm going to allow you to do, because the more I fight you, the harder it's going to be. No record of him murmuring. No record of him complaining. No record of him pointing in the face of God, just simply serving faithfully. And that's how it should be. And a place of waiting is a place where we should be most busy about the Father's business, trusting that he's going to do something in his glorious time. Amen? And so here he is. He's prospering in all he does, but he's still just a slave. Now all of a sudden in verse 5, it came to pass from that time that Potiphar made Joseph overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not what he had. He didn't even know what was going on anymore. He didn't even know the affairs of his household. He trusted Joseph so much that he said, you just take care of everything. The only thing he knew of was his food. Everything else was entrusted to Joseph. You handle everything. You handle my everyday affairs of this life. If Joseph were to die, if something were to happen to Joseph, Potiphar wouldn't even know how to carry on. That's how dependent he became on his slave. And that's how favored he was from the Lord. It's interesting because he's called prosperous a few verses ago. It tells us, even though he was a slave, that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, regards him as somebody who's prosperous in verse 2. And one person said the explanation to that, him being called prosperous, is that prosperity isn't due to circumstances, but to character. And character, in turn, depends on faithfulness to God. Prosperity is not anything to do with circumstances. What he's saying here is that, but it's based on character, and character in turn depends on the faithfulness of God. And here he is being prosperous as a poor slave. Kind of ironic, but so many times God works in what we would call ironic ways. And so he's in this place. He's serving faithfully Potiphar. Potiphar doesn't even know the affairs of his household because he entrusts everything into Joseph's hands. Again, it says in verse 6, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person. That word means he was handsome. And Joseph was well-favored. It does not mean he was well-liked. It means he was well-built. It means he was jacked. Joseph, gang, was the total package. He was good-looking. He was built. He was godly. He was integritable. He had a nice suntan working in Egypt. He looked like his mother Rachel, perhaps, who was also very good looking. It's interesting to me that only two other times are we told in the Old Testament that somebody was well favored in this manner. And it was of David, and it was of Absalom. David, no doubt, a godly man. Absalom, an ambitious king, an evil man, as far as I'm concerned. If you're here tonight and you're thinking, man, God only uses good looking people, Paul was one ugly duckling, and God used him tremendously, says church history. A bald man with a big crooked nose, had these oozy eyes, short and stubby, and God used that man perhaps more than anybody else outside of Jesus Christ in all of history. And so it's not just the good-looking, the jacked, but it's the ugly too. So I don't know if that's any consolation, because either way, it's not good if you think you're ugly, and now I'm saying you're ugly, and now you think God used you because you're ugly. I don't know if that's a win situation, but I just thought I'd throw it out there to you. Let's move on to the climax of this story tonight before we close. In verse 7, it says, it came to pass, after these things, after the things of Joseph being entrusted so greatly by Potiphar, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and if I didn't do this voice, it would be no Potiphar wife study. And she said, lie with me. But it tells us in verse 8, and she didn't say it like I just said. I mean, that would not be a seducing way, would it? It was probably more, lie with me. I'm just trying to paint a picture for you guys. Now notice the verbiage in verse 8. It's very important that you do. I could have done a study solely on this verse. It says, but he refused. And he said to his master's wife, let's read it in its entirety and go back and break it up. Behold, my master wrought not what is in me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than me. Verse 9. neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now you're thinking, no way. This guy, 21, 22 years old, is he not straight? What is happening here? How did he refuse? And maybe you're thinking, Dave, don't be sarcastic, but in all reality, let's be honest here. This is a young man whose hormones are raging. A young man who's good-looking, Potiphar, a man of power. He was thought to be the head executioner of Pharaoh, somebody who was prestigious and powerful. No doubt, as most men of power do, have very good-looking wives, don't they? I mean, if you don't believe me, just look at some of the presidential candidates. You look at them, and then you look at their wives, and you think, how did he get her? Well, he has power and money. And that's many times the truth, isn't it? That a man can get a woman as ugly as he is if he's got a good, you know, paying job and he's prestigious and he's powerful. And it's not funny, it's the truth. And it's not, I'm not making this up or being, I'm not exaggerating. Look around, watch the news, look at some of these men. Honestly, like look at Donald Trump. Look at his hair and then look who he's married to. These guys, they have wives that are absolutely beautiful, and it's because of who they are. It's not because of who they are, it's what they become, not because of who they are. And so Potiphar's wife, no doubt, was a very good-looking woman. Listen, if you are not drawn to the thing that you're being tempted by, then it's no temptation at all. You understand? If there's no attraction or appeal to something that Satan's dangling in front of your face, then there is no temptation. This woman was a temptation. And it tells us here, backing up in verse 8, that he refused her. Now, he was without the benefits that you and I have. Number one, as an Old Testament saint, he was not sealed with the Spirit of God to the day of redemption. He did not have the Holy Spirit the way you do and the way I do as New Testament saints. Number two, guess what? He had no Bible. How many times have you heard that this book will keep you from sin and sin will keep you from this book? That is one of the most true statements that you'll ever hear. This book is the great, how will a young man cleanse his way? By the reading of God's word. How many times do we find meditate on his word? Day and night. And that's how you'll be like a strong tree planted by the living water. I mean, we are told time and time again that the word of God is our key source of strength as a Christian. Joseph had no Bible. Now, wait a minute. He wasn't even a New Testament saint. He wasn't even somebody who was alive during the book of Acts who had at least the Old Testament. He wasn't even somebody who was around during the prophets where he had at least the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He had nothing. He's a part of the first five books of the Bible. He's a part of the book of beginnings.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride and hit the ground.